Following God's call, following God's call for your life, or following God's will for your life, whether that be something that's massive that you know you're called to do, like preaching the gospel in Australia, or whether it just be what God's will is for you today, or this week, or this season of your life, whatever it may be, but following God's call for your life is what we're going to speak about. Now, we all have very different calls. You know, God calls us each to do different things, and that's awesome. But ultimately, we are all called to follow him obediently in whatever he asks us to do. We're just called to be obedient to God and to what he asks us to do. That's what we all have in common. But one thing we also have in common is that all of us make mistakes, don't we? None of us follow God perfectly all of our life. We make mistakes. About 2 years ago, when I was living on my own in my own little house, when I was single in Ingleby, Barwick, I decided I was going to cook for myself. And I thought, it was one of those, I thought, right, I just want to see what I can make with what's in the house right now. I don't want to go out to the shop, I want to just like experiment and see what I can make with what I've got now in the house. So I had a look at a recipe book or a thing online, I printed off, and I decided I was going to go for a risotto. So I had a look around for the ingredients I needed for risotto. First on the list, to my surprise, risotto. So I looked around for risotto, but I didn't have any risotto, but I did have some brown rice. So I thought, that'll do. I'm not a good cook, by the way. So then, and also next on the list was vegetable stock. So I thought, well, vegetable stock, I think I've got some of those. I looked in the cupboard, I had some vegetable stock. I thought, well, they're only small. I'll put 4 or 5 of those in. In some hot water, whisked it around, poured that in, added it to the pan with a bit of water, got it on the go. Absolutely awesome. Next on the list was white wine, because I was going to do myself a nice little white wine risotto for the evening. But I didn't have any white wine. I only had a bit of red wine, but I thought, garage, red wine will do. So I poured a bit of red wine into this nice little risotto that I'd boiling for myself. And after about 2 hours of the rice boiling, because it took a couple of hours, you know, because it wasn't risotto, I served this dish up for myself, and I ate it, and it was absolutely disgusting. It was this brown, hard rice / red wine, salty risotto. It was horrendous. You know, I made a real mistake, you know, because I didn't look at the instructions. I didn't follow the instructions perfectly. I didn't follow them properly. And, you know, on the menu today, we have the book of Jonah. So if you want to turn to the book of Jonah, now you can. I just want to look at some of the mistakes that Jonah made in his life and see what we can learn from this, because none of us are perfect, and we see what God wants to show us through the mistakes that Jonah made and what he can teach us. So I'm not going to read the whole book of Jonah, though it is very small. Still not a lot of time to read the whole thing, but I will read chapter 1 and then just sort of pop through it a little bit. Hopefully make it very clear. So I want to start off the book of Jonah in chapter 1. Now Jonah, for those of you who don't know, he was around about 800 years before Jesus. And he was operating, he was alive as a man around about the same time as Elisha. Around about 800 years before Jesus. Chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah.
So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Then chapter 2 talks about how when he was inside the fish, he cried out and prayed to God. And then in chapter 3, chapter 2, first of all, it says he was in the fish, he was crying out to God and praying and getting close to God. Then the fish, you know, vomited him out onto dry land after he'd been there 3 days and three nights. And chapter 3 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large, important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. So they repented and were saved, basically. They believed him. They believed the message he was preaching. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them, the Ninevites, the destruction he had threatened. And then chapter 4 is all about Jonah's attitude at the end there. He preaches the gospel. Loads of people in the city get saved. And then Jonah's attitude's bad and his heart's hard and bad and unforgiving because God has compassion and he saves sinners. But Jonah's like full of judgment and, these guys shouldn't be saved. So then Jonah has some issues himself. But, you know, this story of Jonah, does it sound familiar? Someone who comes, he goes down for 3 days and three nights, rises again and fulfills his calling. It's a full picture of Jesus, you know, who was the perfect Jonah, who was the only perfect man ever to follow the call of God in his life perfectly. He was the only one to ever do it, and he was the perfect Jonah, and this is a picture of Jesus, but none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes, and now we want to see what we can learn from Jonah. So I'm just going to pray, and then Esther's going to come up and share. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your word this morning, and thank you for what you want to do today and what you want to speak to us about. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would just drop this word deep into people's hearts and lives, wherever they are. And speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, move us, challenge us, show us where we are, where we're heading, and bring us right back to your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. So Andy gave me the point to speak about why Jonah fled from God, all about how he fled, which was quite ironic because when Andy first asked me if I wanted to give a point of his talk, I wanted to flee. He asked me a couple of times, mentioned it, just dropped it in conversation now and again, and I just didn't say anything, kind of hoping he wouldn't ask me again. And then one morning I got a text. Andy was at work and I had nothing to do all day. And it just said, might you want to just look at a pint today, seeing as you've got nothing to do, and think about maybe talking about fleeing from God. And I thought, nah, no thank you, that sounds like too much hard work. I'll have to prepare, I'll have to pray about it, I'll have to actually stand up in front of people and speak and all the scary things that come along with that. And I thought, nah. But my attitude was a bit like wanting to flee, really. But then when I was, shortly after I got this text, I've literally just woken up to a text. Very shortly after, I started like having a few thoughts about the topic, you know, fleeing from God and his call. And so I thought, oh, you know, I'll just write it down because, you know, it's only a couple of things. It's not going to be a point. I'll just write it down, you know, try and be obedient to, in case it is God, you know. And I sat there for a few hours and I wrote a whole point. And that wasn't what I planned to do at all. I thought, oh, all of a sudden I looked at my paper and I was like, oh no, God's tricked me. Because if Andy comes back and I say I've written a whole point, now I have to do it because I've got a point to give, you know. So I kind of got tricked by God into speaking about this morning. That's how I felt. And I was like, oh no, I'm scared, but you know, I have to give this point, you know. And so I was thinking about how that relates to actually Jonah's feelings of being given something from God to say, to do, and the fear that might come with that, or that they're wanting to flee. Because, I mean, when you read that story in the Bible, it's easy to kind of think, you know, why didn't Jonah just do what God said in the first place? Like, he was told to go. Why did he head in the opposite direction? But there's many reasons why we might want to flee from what God's telling us to do, or what he might be telling us not to do, or to get out of. Similar to me, not wanting to speak. But the fear that we have when God speaks to us about doing something is essentially just not trusting God. If he's told us to do something and we're still scared, then it's not fully having our trust in God, and it's just totally natural and we all feel like that way. One of the main reasons might be the fear of the cost to us, that we don't want to follow what God's telling us to do, whatever God might be telling you to do at the moment or not to do. You might think, what's the cost to me? You know, Ian was saying in the worship, there's a cost that comes even with the worship, because God's worthy of so much, and there's a cost to following him. I was thinking, you know, in this culture at the moment, how popular is it to get online and compare prices and costs and find the best deal, the easiest thing, the cheapest for us? And I think with life, we can kind of feel like that as well, you know. What's easiest? You know, I thought, oh, it's easier just to sit in the crowd and listen to Andy speak and not talk, you know. And what's easiest for me? And we think, oh, you know, that would cost too much, whatever God's asking us to do. It might cost us our own plans, what we actually wanted to do and thought was best. It might cost us money. It might cost us our pride. We might have to do something that's going to maybe... if you're coming out of something that you've been pursuing, and you might look a bit of a fool, or you might, if you want to pursue a ministry or step out and speaking to people, you might think, oh, I'm going to look a bit foolish if I say something wrong. Or it might cost you a bit of your pride, cost you hard work and time, and it might cost you your popularity a bit. In Matthew 10, I was thinking about what Jesus tells his disciples to do when he's telling them to go and obviously heal people, cast out demons. And it sounds awful. He tells them, you know, you're going to be hated because of me. And you know, don't take any money and any worldly goods. And you're going to be hated and you're going to be flogged in the courts. And all this, you know, there's a high price for following Jesus. And he's clear about it. You know, there comes a cost. And we've got to be real about that. Whatever God's telling us to do, there is a real cost. And there can be a real fear in us about it. You know, it might even draw something between us and our family. You know, Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace but a sword, and separate mothers and daughters and fathers and sons. And if your calling is to do with the gospel especially, you know, that's a sword. And you know, all of us are called to share about Jesus, aren't we? So whatever it is God's telling you to do, it might not make you the most popular person, and that might scare you. Another reason we might want to flee is just lack of faith or doubt of whether God's calling is really for us, or will it work. You know, I think, I can't do that, what God's been speaking to me about. I can't leave that job. I can't leave that relationship. I can't speak. I haven't got those gifts. I can't do that. That's impossible. Well, first of all, you can do everything through Christ who gives you the strength you need, and nothing's impossible with God. So obviously we're just believing lies when we think about that, but it's so real to want to flee from something because of these things, you know. But God's call is always going to stretch your faith. So if it seems scary, it's probably from God sometimes. If it seems too easy and you think, oh yeah, that's a doddle, but if you think, oh no, I can't do that, it's probably a good thing because God wants to stretch your faith, you know. So he won't call you into something that he won't also give you the ability to do. And God can build something out of nothing as well. It's another thing, like, we might think, that's so unachievable. Where do I start? Whatever God's telling you to do. But I was reminded of, I recently read The Cross and the Switchblade. I'm sure a lot of people have read it, and if not, you should read it. We read it on A61, and it's about David Wilkerson's ministry and how he builds Teen Challenge. And he has nothing at first in terms of a ministry in New York. You know, he's just ministering randomly in a different place in America to his church, and that's what he's comfortable with, you know. And then he's got a call from God, you know, minister to these young boys in New York. And that's such a massive step. And he just has to, like, start taking steps towards that. But he has no money. He has not very much support at first. And it's an awesome story to read and build up your faith for what God can do if he's spoken to you about something, you know, because he can just build something out of nothing. It's a process, and we just need to start taking steps like David did in that story. So all of these things that might make us want to flee, you know, they'll probably resonate with all of us in some way. Sometimes we might just want to say, actually, God didn't say that to me, and, like, not believe his call upon our life, and maybe wait for a easier one or a better one, and just kind of avoid or flee from that one, whatever God's told you to do, just to say something to someone, maybe. Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe it's a whole call upon your life, something, you know, that he's speaking to you about. So I just want to pray for the Holy Spirit to just prompt us now about things and remind us of things that God's been telling you to do that you might not have stepped out in yet, and you might have been fleeing from, even if you've forgotten what it was that God was telling you to do. But the second question I was going to ask is, how can we flee from God? And I don't mean practically. I want to give you some advice about how you can flee from God. but my answer was, with very little success. And I think that's what Jonah's story kind of illustrates to us. So I wanted to read verse 3 again in chapter 1. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, the thing that stood out to me straight away from reading that is that total foolishness, and the fact, like, how unthought through his plan really was. You know, he's trying to flee from the presence of God. Now, is there anywhere you can think to go where God isn't? For some reason, he thinks if he goes to Tarshish, that God won't be there. So it just seems absolutely ridiculous and foolish, first off, because haven't we got an omnipresent God, you know? Does he think he can outrun God somewhere? You know, where it won't be. It's just total foolishness, the outset of us fleeing from God. Where can you go where God isn't? And God catches up with Jonah. You know, it reminds me of, I don't know if you ever ran away as a child. It reminds me of when I was younger. One time when I'd been down the park with a friend. I don't think I knew what vandalism was at that age. But there was a gate, and it was like hanging off in the park gate. It was wooden on hinges, and it was kind of falling off. So we thought, let's help it, you know, come off, because it's already falling off. So we were yanking on this gate, and we pulled it off. And I didn't really know that was a crime to vandalise or whatever. And anyway, later on that day, it's a knock on the door, and I'm in my house. So I go, oh, hello, and there's some policemen. And so they say, oh, you know, can we speak to your mum, please? And I knew what they were there for, and I realised, I guess I must have had a guilty conscience somewhere. And I said, oh yeah, I'll just go get her. Close the door. There's another door, I close that door. I ran out the back door and managed to get out the house some other way and fled from home. I don't think I was thinking it through that really they were just going to knock again and then my mum would hear them the second time and probably answer herself. I probably should have said she wasn't in, but I wasn't thinking straight. I was being foolish. I tried to run from home and I wasn't going to achieve anything really by doing that. I was maybe delaying a little bit of the reaction, but it achieves nothing to just flee like that. It's just total foolishness. We have to come home. You know, we need our home. A child needs a home, their parents, their provision, their protection. You know, we need to come back. We need to speak to God. We need God in our daily lives. If we're fleeing from him, we're achieving nothing, you know. We're shooting ourselves in the foot, really, because, you know, he's got everything we need. You know, like Stuart was saying about being childlike and things and just needing everything from God. And, you know, if you're trying to flee from him, you're not doing yourself any favours. And fleeing God's plans doesn't work out so well. And we want to heed the warning from Jonah's story. It reads in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And obviously it wasn't turning out so well, and they thought they were going to die because of Jonah's disobedience and fleeing. Now this is like a warning for us this morning about fleeing from God's plans and the danger of it. I once had a warning dream from God. I was a student midwife for a year at university at Teesside. And after the first year, I wasn't feeling great about it and I wasn't sure what God might be saying about it, whether I was supposed to continue or not. And one night in the summer break, I had a dream. It was terrible. I was being driven to a building and I pulled up and it looked like an old century jail, like dilapidated building, if that's the right word, and black, and just looked like a jail. And across there was a sign that said, the Royal College of Midwives. And I was being taken there and I didn't want to be going there. It didn't look like a nice place to go. And I was dragged in by some guards and I had never been so frantic in my whole life than I was in, obviously it wasn't real life. And I was absolutely fighting against these guards, and I was like shouting, you know, for Andy at the time in my dream. It's quite romantic, but I was frantically like fighting for my life. They were trying to put me in this jail cell, and I was like, oh, Andy needs to know where I am, and I wanted to fight against these people. And I woke up and I thought, I'd never had a warning dream from God, so I had to talk to some people about it. But it was warning, because if I wasn't going to heed God's warning and leave that course, I was heading for, spiritually, you know, this jail. There was a real consequence if I didn't leave, you know. It was a warning. And that's what we see in Jonah as well, for our lives, about the things that God's speaking to us about. You know, it is serious not to follow God's plans and heed his what he's telling us to do. In Jeremiah 29:11, obviously, where it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, give you a hope and a future." I just had a thought about that verse. You know, if we're not following God's plans, is there a chance that possibly our plans or whatever we do instead might not prosper us, might bring us into some harm, and might not give us much hope or a future? And if you're feeling like that with your life right now, is there something you didn't follow, that you didn't do, that God was speaking to you about? You're not maybe in his plans and he wants to speak to you about that this morning. Just as an example of how I've experienced that in some way, very, you know, only a small way. When I was younger, I wanted to go out with this boy in my church, and we both asked advice of like older people in the church. You know, do you think that's a good idea and that? And more mature Christians, and they said, you know, no, not really. Wait, at least, you know, don't do that. And you know, thinking you know better, we went out anyway. And just to say, like, we didn't really listen to what God was saying there, and I didn't, through those people. And that relationship caused me so much hurt for, like, 4 years at least, until I did Route 61, really. 4 years of my life. I'm only young, so that's quite a long time. And I've just hurt and building up unforgiveness and bitterness and lack of trust and all those kind of things. And that was the damage that my bad decision was causing me, not really prospering much. And that's just an example of how, you know, it might practically happen in our lives. Maybe you've experienced worse than that. So the storm was God's consequence for Jonah's disobedience. You know, at first it says here, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And that's just to say, I thought maybe God was saying through that, you know, our attitude can sometimes be to kind of ignore. If we're in this storm, you know, suffering some consequences, we might just ignore that we've caused it or that God's actually on our case about something that we didn't do or that we should have done or that he wants us to do still. We can kind of say, oh, you know, everything's fine. And, you know, I'm not living against God right now. But actually, maybe we need to acknowledge this and humble ourselves this morning of whatever God's speaking to you about. Jonah says later on, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And he acknowledges that, you know, maybe there's something you need to acknowledge is going wrong for you because of some disobedience. So we need to acknowledge the warning from Jonah. If you're kind of in the process of heading towards Tarshish in your life rather than Nineveh, you know, you might be heading to that ship, you're not on it yet, you're not in the storm necessarily, but you realise, oh, actually, I'll get that warning and I'll turn around quick. Then maybe listen to God this morning about that. And also, if you are on that ship and you really are finding stuff hard because you're not in God's plan right now, then maybe you need to be thrown off and take some cuts in your life out of something or jump into something, whether that's relationships or jobs or education or whatever God's speaking to you about, you know, there's just a warning this morning to think about that seriously before any consequences happen. So the last thing I want to talk about from this passage that we can learn is that we should fear God above everything else. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All those stuff, that stuff that I talked about at the start that sounded so scary, you know, the cost and, like, looking foolish and, you know, everything that comes with that, it's so scary, but what about fearing God? How much more do we fear God? Do we think Jonah was still thinking, oh, Nineveh seems scary when he was on this boat about to die? You know, the thought of going to Nineveh, but it's like, well, he's about to die, he's on this storm, you know. And fear God above all of those other things. Fear not being in his will. Fear not obeying him. Just want to read another passage in Proverbs that I thought God was saying was quite relevant here. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So there's a lot of scary stuff in that, and it's serious stuff, what God's saying, this warning. But also there's a but. Praise the Lord. And we can listen to what God's speaking to us about this morning. And we know that this is a promise that whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So we should listen to God this morning. You know, Jonah did in the end and he did the right thing. And he had to have a lot of courage. You know, they were going to throw him off this boat and he said, yeah, throw me off. He had a lot of courage. He thought he was going to die. But, you know, God's good and he loved him. And it might seem like you're going to die if you follow, you know, what God's telling you to do, but have courage, because he loves you, and there's a good promise there for us all. So let's not be foolish and try and flee from God, or proud, but heed God's warning from that first passage in Jonah.
Awesome. Did you hear that? Did you hear that warning from God there? Some of you here are actually headed for Tarshish in your life. this morning. But it's a warning from God, you know. But actually, he's going to provide a way back. It says about Jonah that the Lord provided a great fish. There's a way back for you from absolutely wherever you might find yourself this morning. It's not a condemning. It's a loving warning from the Father. Some of you may be just a little bit off where God wants you to be. Some of you might be headed in the complete opposite direction, just where Jonah was absolutely headed in a total opposite direction. But no matter where you are, God can provide a way back for you. In an instant, supernaturally, it might not make much sense. It might not make any sense to you at all. But God can provide a way back, just as he provided for Jonah a great fish to swallow him. Ooh. Swallow him? I mean, there's a few things, you know, we have to do. One of them is we have to just come to the absolute end of ourselves, you know, like Jonah did, willing to just lay down our whole life to God. Or, you know what, Lord, I give up. I've been struggling. I've been wrestling with you. I've been wrestling with your plans. I've been wrestling with your call. And this is what some of us have been doing for years, wrestling against God, not submitting to him here, not surrendering to him there. Off a bit, or whether we're just completely in the opposite direction, living miles from God, living in loads of sin, or whatever, there's a way back for you this morning. It's called Jesus Christ, the great fish that swallowed Jonah. Boom, was like, not just, you know, it couldn't have got him if he hadn't been thrown overboard. Jonah had to be willing to lay himself down, throw me in. Just throw me in. Maybe that's what you need to say to God this morning. You know, God, I give up. Throw me in. I've been wrestling, struggling. You know, a lifeguard on his own will not come to save you if you're drowning in the sea. If you're drowning in the sea and you're kicking and screaming and panicking, a lifeguard won't come out to get you until you give up. He'll wait. Because, you know, you're a danger to the lifeguard. You'll kill him to save yourself. You're a danger to him. So he won't come to get you until you surrender. Struggling. But when you just say, oh, actually, you know what? I'm dead. I'm so fatigued. I'm so fed up of living without God, of disobeying him, of being off, of living away from him and away from what he's calling me to do. I'm so fed up with this. You know what? This morning, I'm dead. Dead to myself, then you can be alive to God. That's when a lifeguard will come in and save you. He'll come in and save you then, because then he'll rescue you then. That's what Jesus said about us. He said, whoever tries to find his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And if you try to find your life in whatever, anything, some things that have been said this morning are massively prophetic, actually, about relationships. If you're trying to find your life or find some comfort or something in a relationship that's not of God, you know, you'll just lose where you're supposed to be with God. Rather, surrender to him. Die to yourself. Submit to God's will. He knows best. And he will give you all the desires of your heart. Believe me, I have seen this work out in my own life. Very, very recently. From surrendering, dying, nothing, lonely, boom. God just massively blessed me. And that's a testimony of God's goodness, of what he can do, and what he wants to do for each of us. But we have to surrender to him first, and get to the feet of Jesus. You know, as many of you know, I used to be in the Red Devils freefall team, and we used to do display parachuting into sort of stadiums and football arenas and things like that. And it was absolutely amazing. But it was honestly about 95% terrifying, 5% fun. Because it was just so scary and so, you know, I've got to look out the aeroplane at 10,000 feet and there's this tiny little stadium you have to try and land in. You're just like, and you jump out the aeroplane and you open your parachute and you think, I've got to land there. And you're steering down and down and down and you can start hearing your heart beating. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom. As you get closer and closer and you hear the crowd and hear the people shouting and the cameras flashing, it goes boom, 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 and the pressure that's on. Oh, the stress, the gotta get in, is horrific. And you know, a lot of the time people can't land there because they're just so, the pressure's so intense from that they just can't get in there. They'll have to miss, or they'll get injured and land wrong or something. It's horrific. But there was an awesome maneuver that we used to do called the canopy formations. And what we would do is we would steer our parachute into a specially trained, awesome, experienced man. He was called the Stack Pilot. And we would steer our parachute into his feet. We would steer it in. And our parachute would hit the Stack Pilot's feet. And he would grab hold of our parachute. He'd grab hold of it. And he was never allowed to let it go. And he'd grab hold of it. And once he had hold of it, he had hold of it. And he would never, ever let it go. It was a terrible thing for the Stack Pilot to drop you. And then he would put his feet in your lines. And he would say, "On! On! I've got you. And you're not going anywhere now." And then, oh, you know what a wonderful feeling that was. What a... boom, 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 boom. We were attached to him. We were attached to his feet and he had us. And he was awesome. He was experienced. He was trained. He had a track record of getting it perfect over and over and over again. Our trust and our hope and everything was in him. And we could just then just relax and just hang there and not worry and not try and steer. Because then the Stack Pilot would steer us down himself and land us in the right place. If we could just get to his feet. This might, what you need to do this morning might be just to get to the feet of Jesus this morning. Just to get to his feet and hear him say, "I've got you. I've got you." No matter how far you've drifted, no matter where you are, whether you're way off, a bit off, it doesn't matter. You just get to his feet very easy this morning. We'll have an opportunity to do this at the end where we ask you to come forward. And by doing that, you'll be saying, "Yeah, Jesus, I want to come to your feet. I want to turn from where I am. I want to just get to your feet and have that rest in you." In the same way that fish swallowed Jonah. Boom. What was Jonah doing in the fish? Just close to God. Praying, close to God's heart, resting. Wonder what that fish was doing for 3 days and three nights. I reckon it was headed straight back for Nineveh, do you? Straight back to Joppa where it came from. All the way back to the right place. While Jonah was just at rest inside this fish, close to God, resting at Jesus' feet, really. And God was doing the work. All we need to do is get to Jesus' feet, surrender it all to him, and let him redeem everything that's been lost, stolen, broken in your life. Because he can do it. He's the only one that can do it. Just like Ruth got to the feet of Boaz, you know, in the story of Ruth, because he was their kinsman redeemer. He was the only one that was willing and able to redeem everything that had been lost for that family. But all Ruth had to do was just go to the feet of Boaz, go to his feet and say, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, for you are my near kinsman." And then Boaz says to her, it's a picture of Jesus again. Boaz says to her, "I will do what you ask. Leave it with me." And then she goes back and tells her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi says to her again, "Just wait. Just wait now. Because he won't rest until he's done everything he said he will do for you." All we need to do is get to his feet. And then Jesus will take us right back to where we need to be. Maybe you've had a call on your life years ago. Maybe it was something massive. Maybe it was something that you just loved. Whatever it was, it's a call of God on your life. And if it's a call of God on your life, it is massive, no matter how big or small it might seem, in comparison to others. It's massive for you because it's God for you. And no matter how much you've sinned or how many mistakes you've made, he can bring you and use you still. It doesn't matter because he absolutely loves you. And the gifts and the calls of God are absolutely irrevocable. He could have got someone else to go to Nineveh. Jonah's away. You know, someone else to who's a bit closer. But no, he called Jonah. And he's called you to do whatever you want to do. He wants to still use you. Don't write yourself off. You know, God hasn't written you off. He didn't write Jonah off. And you know, the guy who wrote the song Amazing Grace, John Newton, God didn't write him off. John Newton was a slave trader and a captain on the slave ships. And when he was 23, he became a Christian. And he stopped sort of
swearing and drinking and gambling and all these kind of things. But then soon after that, he started slave trading again, basically backslid into this, being a captain of the slave ships again, and doing horrific things for another 6 years. But then when he was 29, he had a stroke. This is like his shipwreck, you know, his storm. He had this stroke, and he properly came back to God with all of his heart. And then God massively used him, and he was a massive part of the abolition of the slave trade with William Wilberforce and those guys. And he actually wrote the song Amazing Grace and many other awesome Christian songs. You know, God isn't finished with you. No matter where you are, where you feel, how bad you feel, how down you feel, how full of sin you feel, how off you feel, God can redeem everything if we just get to his feet. He wants to mend you, not end you. I've been reading this awesome book, Our Nearest Kinsman, and I'll finish with this, by Roy Hessian, about how he wants to mend us and not end us, and also how we can, you know, be used to mend others and not end others with judgment and things and encourage one another. But he wants to mend you. Here's a poem in this book. Are there any old homes to mend? Any old hearts to mend? Any father or daughter don't get on as they ought to? Any old hurts and hates to mend? In a world of smash and grab, where we're handy at giving each other the jab. Somebody needs to start and learn the difficult art of mending things, a lot more rewarding than ending things. For a world at war or a mother-in-law, we need someone for mending things. Once on a lonely hill, they got hold of a fellow they wanted to kill. They decided to chuck him out, 'cause he would keep going about, just mending things, a lot more rewarding than ending things. But he's still around, some people have found, just going on mending things. You know, God can mend you wherever you are in your life. Jesus is the perfect mender. He's our perfect Jonah. And if you just want to stand to your feet now, we'll have an opportunity and we'll get to have some prayer. You know, if you feel right today that you're either a little bit off of where God wants you to be, or whether you're way off of where God wants you to be, or anywhere in between, then why don't you come forward and we'll pray for you. If you come forward and make your way to the feet of Jesus this morning, because if you can just make it to the feet of Jesus, he will do the rest. He'll do the rest. Just like Jonah was in that fish, just at rest. And that fish was doing all the work for 3 days and three nights, straight back to where he's supposed to be. If you can just make it to the feet of Jesus, as an act of faith, why don't you come forward now if that's you? Whether you're a little bit off, way off, it doesn't matter, anywhere in between. Come to the feet of Jesus, so that you know where you are, so that you know that you've docked onto him, just like that parachute. Hear him say to you, I've got you, son. I've got you, daughter. I'm not going to let you go. And just be at rest. You know, there's times that we need to fight, and there's times that we need to battle, and there's times that we need to press on. This morning isn't one of those mornings for you. This morning is a morning where you make your way to Jesus' feet and let him do the work for you, just as we've explained. Why don't you come right forward, just so that other people can come forward there. God bless you. Thank you. Some of you have been striving and stressing and striving to get out of something or to get somewhere that actually isn't quite right. But, you know, God says to you this morning, well done, you know, for making it to my feet. Now leave it with me. By coming forward, it's not just a, oh, look, will everyone come forward and we'll pray. It's an act of faith this morning that you are actually now at the feet of Jesus, you know. And he'll grab you and he will take you where you're supposed to be. Now leave it all with him.
Let him do the work. Surrender it to him, that relationship. Surrender that relationship to him now. In your heart, just say, Jesus, I give you this relationship. I'll leave it at your feet right now. And mean it in your heart. He knows what's best for you. His plans are perfect. He loves you. Or this job that you maybe are trying to get into or get out of, which you haven't fully heard God on. You have no peace about that. Lord, I'm not sure. I just leave it at your feet. If that's you this morning, we can do that. Some family members, your family members and friends that you want to come to know Jesus so much, leave them at Jesus' feet. All your hurts and problems and everything like that, leave them at Jesus' feet.